Let's take our Bibles and head over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I know I didn't have an outline there for you tonight, so I'll try to slow down a little bit and make sure you can get an outline. So the title of this is Sunday Evening Prayers. Almost every Sunday night, we take time to pray for an area of the world, and we take time to pray for those in a government authority over us, and we're seeking to fulfill 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so let's read verses 1 through 6. If you have your place there, let's go ahead and stand. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. And as we just consider some doctrinal and practical realities about how we ought to be praying as a church, as is mentioned here, Lord, we pray that you give us understanding. And then, Lord, give us the grace and strength to fulfill it in our church ministry. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It's become a habit for us, and we do it. We'll continue to do it. We're not going to change that. I feel like it says in 2 Peter, Peter said, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." So you know them. It's already something we've established a habit in, but I thought it'd be good to go back. I'm not sure why, but a couple weeks ago, the Lord just put on my mind to go through this and just go over it again. So remember, as you get to the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to his son in the faith and giving him direction about how ministry ought to be done in the local church. And then in this particular passage here, the first half of this chapter here, he talks about the prayer ministry of the church. And so I want to look at it that way. And so three answers that I have some questions here, but three answers to direct us as we pray corporately as a church, more specifically as we use these truths at our Sunday evening service. So number one is why we pray. And I would say the answer to that is it is a priority for the church. Notice again, I exhort therefore that first of all, it's an important part of what we are to do in the church. Prayer as individuals is important. It's essential in your Christian life. You need to have some time that you set aside to pray and talk to God personally, and often have a prayer list to go through what you ought to be praying for. I remember driving somewhere with an evangelist, and we had we were in Wenatchee, and I think we came over to Seattle, picked them up. We were driving back over to Wenatchee, and on the way there, he had a booklet, and he he'd flip through it and go to the next and flip through it. And so I asked him, what are you doing? He says, I'm praying for all my friends and relatives. And he had a little prayer notebook, and he had their names on it and had certain requests on there. And he would look at it, and then he'd flip the page and he'd look at it and he'd pray. And, you know, he didn't have his eyes closed the whole time. Of course, he was sitting next to me. And so he had this prayer. And so individual prayer lists or prayer times is essential for you, not just for the people you know, but for your life to be in contact with God on a consistent basis. But here it's talking more of the corporate aspect. As a church, what we want to do. And we know that God, in his sovereignty, can do anything, and he fulfills his will. He has a plan, and we know that plan will be fulfilled. His plan was fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah coming the first time. I had someone recently say, well, Jesus hasn't come yet. And I just told him, I said, well, the first time he came, God said about it, you know, a couple thousand years before he came. And I said, the Jews were anticipating his coming because he could come at any time. And he finally did. And I said, we know that it's been a couple thousand years since Jesus came and said he's coming again. I said, he's going to come at any time, but he will come. We can be certain about that very fact. So we know that God's plan is going to be fulfilled. And yet God, in his sovereign plan, has put right in there that he answers his people's prayers. I mean, he answers his people's prayers. God moves and does his will according to our prayers. He said, that doesn't make sense. How can he be sovereign and do whatever he's going to do and still answer our prayers? I don't know, but he does. Those are both biblical truths that God has for us. Go, if you would, over to John 14 just a moment. We'll come right back here, but just a reminder from John 14, something that Jesus said. And of course, we're seeking to pray God's will to be done. That's our ultimate aspect of what we're praying, that God be glorified and so forth. But John 14, verse number 12, we have a wonderful promise, I guess, or a promise or a truth that Jesus wants us to know. Verse 12, John 14, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." I think that primarily has to do with the church as a whole, the greater works. We're going to do more in number, not necessarily in the spectacular fashion there. But notice verse number 14. Okay, so how are we going to get those works done? If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 13, I'm sorry, I was reading verse 14. Verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so the Lord promises here, after he talks about doing these great works, he goes right into the reality of prayer, and he says, as you pray, I'll do this work. And I think that corresponds to what he said in the previous verse. You pray, and I will do a special work. And so God wants us as a church to be praying for God's work, God's will to be done. God's work can't be done unless God is at work in that work. And how does he work? He works in answers to prayer. And I think that we need to understand that God says, I want you to put a priority on this matter of prayer. We can get very busy in doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. But we need to be praying. So first of all, prayer. So that's why we pray. It's a priority for the church. And then how we pray in the rest of the next part of that first verse there. There are four aspects to this prayer of how we are to pray: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And so as we go through this, you know, they're all about asking. They're all has to do with seeking God. And so there's overlapping aspects to all four of these. But I want to bring out maybe just an aspect of them that sort of separate them from the others. And there's different ways you could look at this, but I'll put it that way. So how we are to pray. Number one, have a sense of humility. Supplication simply means ask God. Okay, that would be the most basic aspect to it. But it has an aspect that you're looking, you have a need, and so you're asking. You see a particular need. And in fact, the verb form of that word, supplications, is used a number of times. And it's almost not always, but often it's translated beseech. And if you look that up in the English dictionary, it means to ask in earnest, even to beg. And so there's a sense of need. There's a sense of, I have a need. I'm weak. I'm failing, and I need God's help. And so there's a sense of humility. Again, the prominent aspect is to ask. But your awareness of a need, and God's the one who can meet that need. And so I would say a sense of humility, and then a sense of reverence. Prayers is a term that's used exclusively to God. A lot of times words for prayer are used, you can ask people, but this word is always toward God, and so I take it there's an aspect of reverence, to recognize God. That's, I think all of us understand that that's what prayer is about, that we come boldly to the throne of grace, but we come to the Almighty, and so there's a sense of, I just think of a reverence, that you got to you're contacting God, you're talking to God. You're looking to God. So, and I'm going through these quickly because I want to get somewhere else. So humility, and there's a sense of reverence. You're coming to God. And then a third thing, a sense of purpose, intercessions. The term carries its most basic meaning, means to go into someone's presence and have a conversation. And so it obviously means going to God's presence, have a conversation with God. But the verb form of this one is interesting because it's used of Christ and his intercession for us. Let me read two verses, Romans 8, 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Hebrews 7, 25. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so that word intercession, what is Christ doing? Christ goes into the Father's presence on our behalf, securing and keeping secure our salvation. There's an aspect of that and helping us through our life. And so I think that's the aspect when we talk about intercession. I give it a purpose because when we go to God, we're coming to Him in humility. We're recognizing who He is and we're coming there with a purpose because we're interceding. We're talking to Him for someone else. Okay, and so that's the intercession we are to be involved in, have a definite purpose as the church gathers together in prayer. That's not to say we don't pray for one another. I think we do. We do that on Wednesdays. We do that often, and that's part of the prayer ministry. But we ought to be praying also for our missionaries and for people worldwide. And so I think that's part of what we're doing here. So there's a purpose in that prayer. And last of all, obviously, a sense of gratitude, a giving of thanks is an element of prayer for God's goodness. I wrote down it's a catalyst for trust in the present when you're thanking God. It's also confidence for the future. You're thanking God for what He will do. And it's also for appreciation and love in your relationship in the presence. And so you have a humble earnestness, reverence, purpose, and thanksgiving. That's to be part of the church purpose. And now here's really where I wanted to get to, but I wanted you to see that there is a priority and there's a why, how we pray, and then what we pray for. Okay, and here's the object of prayer, and I'm going to say there's twofold, and this is really where we divide up the prayer time on the back of our bulletin and where we get this from. So we're trying to get it from the Scripture. So what we pray for, the object of prayer, number one, the world of humanity. So notice the end of verse 1, so let me just read it all. I exhort therefore that first of all, it's a priority, put these things in that prayer, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, and we're to do this, be made for all men. There's a universal scope that God has here. It's very broad, it's very big, and that's why we section it down to a portion of the world that we pray for. How often do we get around, Will? I don't recall. Is it twice a year? Okay, so about every 9 weeks, so we break that up. And so we just want to see how that works. And what's interesting, if you go down through this passage, in fact, just look at it now for a moment. Just take a moment, go down through here, and find some more alls. In fact, all men is mentioned another time in these verses 1 through 6. Anybody see where that's at? I'm sorry? Verse 4, okay? So notice as verse 3 ends, the sight of God, our Savior, and so we're thinking of Him as the one who loves to save, who will have all men to be saved. And so I think there's this, as we're thinking about this universal scope, this universal aspect of praying, and we're praying for all men, there's an evangelistic touch to it. In other words, there's nothing wrong with praying for Alberta, Canada, and the fires there, and the things people are going through. But as we pray for that, there's got to be an evangelistic emphasis. That's what he says. All men, what are we praying for all men for? We're praying that as Jesus, as the Lord says here, he who would have all men to be saved. Not just that we spared difficulties and trials and wars. And those are things to pray about. And I don't have any problem to pray that. But the Lord says, I want you to have this evidence because God has a desire. It's very interesting. We know that all men will not be saved in the end. We know from the book of Revelation there will be some in a place called the lake of fire. We know that. And yet if it's almost like God says, let me open my heart to you. Let me just show you what's in my heart. And if you see God's heart is, I want everybody to be saved. I would like all to be in heaven with me. That would be His heart's desire. Now, we won't go into God's sovereignty and all that kind of stuff, but there's an aspect there. God says, I want you to see my heart. And God wants all men to come to Christ, to be saved. And so when we pray, if we're going to pray according to His will and this desire, notice that it would say that we want them all not only to be saved, but come unto the knowledge of the truth. I think that's just a parallel statement. And so what does He do for that? He doesn't just want that, but He did something to accomplish that. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So that's the gospel, the truth of the gospel, God's action in time to save men from their sin. And so we pray for all men. There's an evangelistic thrust. We want them to be saved, just as God wants them to be saved. So in thinking about that and breaking down the world, I want to give you a couple thoughts here that as we pray for all men in an evangelistic vein. And as we, I mean, you think about it, and we pick out a section of the world. I mean, we're talking about millions of people, honestly. And so I've had people say, Pastor, why do we, that's such a general idea. Why do we pray so generally for so many people all at once? Well, let me give you some thoughts. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And some of these things you'll recognize. Well, you mentioned that, Pastor. And I do. I try to mention it, but let me show you where I'm getting it from. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. So gentlemen, I'm sharing this with you. In one sense, I hope you would take note of this, and when we pray, that you would pray in this vein, though if you don't copy this, that's fine. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, and so Paul obviously is asking for prayer for their ministry, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, I'm just going to focus on verse 1. And here is one of the aspects as Paul, as he's asking this church to pray for him, as he heads out in his missionary work, and he's asking them to pray for a certain realm where he's heading to. And he says, pray that the word of the Lord would have free course. Now, that word free course, you'll notice, as I mentioned this morning, the first word there, free, is in italics. And so it's just to clarify a meaning into English, so it's not a direct translation. That word course is found 19 other times in the Bible, and it's always translated run. And when it's used of individuals, sometimes it's used literally of people running. Okay, remember where I think Peter and John were running, or John, yeah, I think both of them were running to the tomb of Christ. And so that's just an illustration of how it was running. Other times it's used metaphorically of someone where Paul said in Galatians, ye did run well. In other words, you were following the gospel. You were following the truth. You were fulfilling what you ought to be doing as far as living out your Christian life. And so sometimes it's used metaphorically of people working hard or going in a certain direction. And yet it's not translated that way here because it's not used of people. It's an object. And what is that object? The word of the Lord. But I say that so you get an understanding of what's being prayed. Paul said, pray that the word of the Lord may run. Pray that the word of the Lord may move. Pray the word of the Lord can have free course. That it'll not be hindered. It'll not be stopped. It'll not be broken down. It'll just keep moving in the sense of people responding. And so I think that's what God is telling us here. So, you know, as we pray for an area of the world, we're praying that God's word, when it gets into that area, number one, it will get there. And when it gets there, that it will not be stopped. It will not be hampered. It will not be hindered in some way, whether by government, whether by religious false religions and by those religious leaders, that it'll just move forward and keep going and keep going, even by imperfect people. Won't hinder the gospel. Churches won't hinder the gospel. That'll keep moving forward. And so that's what we pray for. Pray that it'll not be stopped by mountains or rivers. Pray that it'll reach out into the wilderness and not slow down. So we know that it goes through people, but pray that it will keep going. That's the concept. So it'd have free course. It will keep moving forward. And then notice what else as we continue on in that same line, and that the word of the Lord be glorified even as it is with you. And so to be glorified, when you think about how was it with them, well, they received the gospel. They turned from idols and trusted the true and living God. And so I think he's saying here that they be glorified by it being received, by it being accepted, by it being responded to. That's probably the main aspect here. And so God says for us, when we pray for all men, let's pray with an evangelistic tone, that they'll be saved. How will they be saved? That the word of the Lord would be would run and not be hindered, and that it would be responded to. Okay? And then let's go over to Matthew chapter 9. So that's one aspect of what we pray for. So if you want to go to Matthew 9, verse 38, and also go over to Luke 10. So if you want to turn, we'll start over in Matthew 9:38, right near the end of that chapter, and then also Luke chapter 10. So if you want to turn to both of those. Now here the Lord is speaking of them seeing many, let me just read verse 36. Many of us are familiar with this. But when he, that was Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then let's just jump over to Luke chapter 10. Hold your place there because I'll come back to it because I want to ask you a couple questions. But Luke chapter 10 and verse number 1, and let me read down through verse 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would go. Therefore he said unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so here's two incidents, and they're probably about 6 months apart. The Matthew passage probably focuses primarily on the 12, and he's setting up a situation there and seeing the multitudes, and he talks to them about them having a need, a sheep having no shepherd. And then he says, here is what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray that God will send forth laborers. And then in Luke chapter 10, that's where he sends out the 70 before as he's going into a ministry. It was probably in Perea, possibly part of Samaria, right in that midsection between Galilee and Judea, and on the eastern side of the Jordan River. That's probably where he was at the time, but we're not exactly sure. He's sending them out, and he says the same thing to them. And so I would take it that this may have been a very common mental picture and something Jesus illustrated often to his people. He said, I want you to do this. I want you to be going, but I want you to be praying. What are you praying for? You're praying that God will send forth. And that word send forth is interesting. It's often used, remember where Jesus, when he'd cast out a demon, he'd throw him out. And that same cast out is what the Lord would send forth. He would thrust them out. Because sometimes missionaries aren't real excited about going at first. And they got to be prompted and pushed and get out there. Go, go. Sometimes church members are like that. They won't share the gospel. Go, go. Come on, let's go. He's trying to thrust you out. He's trying to get you out there. He's trying to say, tell someone about Jesus. And you know what we're supposed to do? Pray that God will thrust them out. When was the last time you prayed that God would thrust out laborers into his harvest field? See, that's part of what we do is we pray for all men. If we have this evangelistic mindset that Jesus said, the Lord tells us that we're supposed to have. He says one of those things you do is not just pray the gospel have free course. That's the message itself. But pray that people would go and pray that I would send them. And so as we pray, I don't even know tonight where we're at. I don't have the bulletin right with me. But where are we at here? East Africa. Pray God will thrust out laborers into his harvest field. That could be people that are already there who have trusted Christ. And maybe God's working on someone that God will send forth. They'll thrust them out into their community. Thrust them out into other places in that country. That God will send people from America. That God will send people from China. God will send people from other places in Africa to that part of the world. That's the concept. Send forth. Pray that God will send them forth into the harvest field. That's what we pray for. So when we pray for all men, we're very particular and very specific what we're praying for. We're praying that God will send people there with the gospel. Take the gospel. Once the gospel gets there, it will not be hindered by government or some other false doctrine or idea. And so that's what we want to do. So we pray that the gospel will go. It will not be hindered. And that God will send forth laborers into his harvest field. So that aspect back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we pray for all men, there is an evangelistic aspect to that. The world of humanity. So that's one object of prayer. So we can, you know, I don't know how to put this all together, but supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men. And we can pray along that aspect of that evangelistic who would all men to be saved. And then the other aspect, we pray for the realm of government in verses 2 through 3. For kings and for all that are in authority. Now remember, kings and all that are in authority are part of the all men. And as we usually do, I think we're really good at this, we do pray for the salvation of those who are in office. That's something we pray for because they are people just like everyone else who need Christ. And so we should hold them in prayer toward their salvation. But notice as it goes on here to tell us what why we do that. So for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. So there's an aspect of praying for a setting of tranquility, that we may lead, that we may live out our life. And so I think we understand, we live out our life, not just to live out our life, but there is the two things here. I'm going to call it a calm situation, quiet. There's a calm in society. There's and we do need to pray this, and I think many of us do, that the violence would stop. I'm fearful for the election this year. It seems like our country is being torn apart by the roots and ripped in two different ways. And it's talking to someone this afternoon, it's not a color problem. It's a heart problem. Always. And we need to understand that and know that. And so Paul says, pray for a quiet society. But he has a reason for that. So let's continue. So a calm situation. And I'm going to call it a cordial situation. That sort of goes with it, I understand. But the peaceable, we know that as looking, the only other time that word peaceable is used, it's used in 1 Peter 3:4 for a meek and quiet spirit, speaking of a wife toward her husband there, and how to reach him if he's an unsaved person. A meek and quiet spirit is very important. And so there is that aspect here. But I don't think he's focused on personal peace. We know that's important. That could go with the evangelistic thrust and all that kind of stuff. But I think he's speaking more of just a relationships within society. There's not filled with hate. And so it's sort of, they go together. I understand that. But the calmness and that cordialness that I think used to be part of just getting together. I heard the story a long time ago. I think I just heard it on the radio one time. I don't know if it's totally true, but many years ago, Tip O'Neill was the Speaker of the House, I believe he was, and he was a staunch Democrat, and then Ronald Reagan was the president, and I heard they would often go to lunch together because they were friends, though they would not agree on most things politically, and yet they had a cordiality to them that sometimes is not in our system today. And folks, remember, the devil wants to divide and make people hate one another. Don't let hatred ever get in your heart. Just don't. Just stay away from it, because it's a rotten thing. It'll turn you. So anyway, so pray for that setting of tranquility. But notice what he goes on to say here. So peace and that ye may lead a quiet and peaceable life. But notice how we live that life. It's not just quiet and peaceable so we can get lots of wealth. It's not quiet and peaceable so we can do what we want. It's quiet and peaceable that in all godliness and honesty. In other words, there's a sense in which we want it quiet and peaceable so our lives can be a display of godliness. If there is war and chaos, people do not see your life lived in honor of God for very much, you know, not in the same way it would in a calm society. The gospel spreading it can be hindered by, and we know from the Civil War, there was, I'm trying to remember the name of the book, I can't recall it, but it talks about the revival that took place during our Civil War days. And God was reaching thousands of soldiers for Christ. And so war doesn't hinder the gospel, but at the same time, Paul says, you know what, let's pray that God would give us that quiet, peaceable, so that our lives can be that testimony of godliness. And I think the godliness has to do with how we live for the Lord, how we honor the Lord. And then that honesty has to do with how we deal with people so we can demonstrate our truthfulness, our integrity, and all those kind of things. So those are aspects of why we pray for those in authority, so that we may live out our life in a godly manner. So therefore, I think there are times when legislation is coming through the government that's going to hinder us from carrying out that we can pray. Lord, give us opportunity to live out our life for you. Live out our life in a way that would please you and honor you. Because it does say next, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And so that's what we are to do as a church when we pray. And so let's do that. Let's ask God to help us fulfill His will and His ways in this matter of corporate prayer. Let me just close in this message. Father, thank you for your truth and a reminder of the impact we can have in the world around us through prayer, through intercession. We pray that you'd help us to take these truths to heart and help us to follow through with what you would have us to do. Father, thank you again for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.